بسم الله بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه وله أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. How's everybody doing? الحمد لله. So today, inshallah, we're still on the third section, which is called the Principles of the Linguistic Legal Maxims في القواعد الأصولية اللغوية. And today we're looking at the fifth legal maxim, which is called المشترك and its evidences. So المشترك, first let's define it. المشترك is in reference to a word that has multiple meanings in the Arabic language. Today is quite simple, hopefully, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully this isn't going to be too painful. This is a pretty straightforward one. The next one's going to be longer. This one's easy, inshallah. But yeah, so an example of this is العين, for example. Most Arabs know exactly what I'm talking about. And anybody who studies even a little bit of Arabic, you learn almost like day one, they say sometimes there's words that have multiple meanings. Al-Ain means an eye, but it also means a well, like, you know, that has water in it. It also means a spy. And the word kafir also can, obviously, the most common usage is a disbeliever. But Allah Ta'ala used the word kafir as well in one case, maybe more than one. I can think of one, which is here. It's the example in Surah 57, which is Surah Hadid, ayah number 20, in which Allah Ta'ala says, بَعْدَ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ اِعْلَمُوا أَنَّمَا الْحَيَاةُ الدُّنْيَا لَعِبٌ وَلَهْمٌ وَزِينَةٌ وَتَفَاخُرٌ بَيْنَكُمْ وَتَكَاثُرٌ فِي الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَوْلَادِ كَمَثَلِ غَيْثٍ أَعْجَبَ الْكُفَّارَ نَبَاتُهُ ثُمَّ يَهِيجُ فَتَرَاهُ مُصْفَرًّا. So Allah says, know that the life of this world is but, and then Allah mentions five things, amusement and diversion and adornment and boasting to one another and competition to increase in wealth and children. So this is basically the summary of what this dunya is all about. And then Allah says, it's the example of it, like the example of rain whose resulting plant growth pleases the tiller. So kuffar, tiller, farmer, right? And there's a connection between the two. It's pretty straightforward. That the kafir, what he does is he covers something up. He covers up the truth. And the kafir, yani the farmer, he's the one who takes a seed, plants it, and covers it up. What's also interesting is that imagine if a person thought, I'm going to hide this seed so that nobody will ever find it. What do? They hide it in the ground. But they don't realize it's going to come out of the ground. And so in a similar fashion, you can imagine that this believer does deeds and thinks, well, no one's going to find out what I did. You know, I got away with it, and the crime will never be discovered. He dies and goes into the ground, and what happens? Eventually, one day, he sprouts, or not sprouts, but you get my point. He gets resurrected. So, subhanAllah, it's a very a powerful, you could say, parallel. And by the way, as a subdivision of al-mushtarak, because mushtarak means that a word can have multiple meanings, those meanings might be very different in nature. However, in more particular than that are al-alfaz al-mutadadda, or al-fadhul al-adad, or you could say asma'ul al-adad. Different words for it, but basically they are words that don't just have different meanings, but opposite meanings. And there's a number of them in the Qur'an, and which is really quite interesting. So I have a bunch of examples here. For example, the word nid or andad can mean similar, but it can also mean opposites. Fawq usually is used for above something, but it can also mean below. And that's, fawq ذلك. Or dhan, this is, you know, when you think of something, you can either know for certain or you're kind of suspicious. Dhan can mean suspicion or to know with certainty. So kind of opposites. And then you have what? Afa. Afa means to take away sins or to increase in prosperity. So it has this dual benefit. You're taking away the bad or increasing in the good. Khaf, khawf, yani, it can mean to have fear, but in two different possibilities. Fear, as in you're certain of something negative, or fear because you have doubts. So there's the possibility there in Surah Nisa. You have a lot more examples here. Ghabir means to pass by or to remain. Afa, another, another instance of it in the Quran. Asarra yusirru means to hide something or to put it on display. Wara shows up many times. You have it twice right here. Wara meaning behind or in front of. Min wara'ihim can mean behind them or right in front of them. Aqna'a means to raise your head or to lower your head. Again, dhanna, wara'a again. And then akhfa means to hide or to display as well. And the final list here is hanif means to incline towards something or to remain steadfast. And you can see how when you're on the hanif path, then you're on the path that is inclining towards the truth and you're steadfast upon it. So both have that connection. Asarra, we did that one. Sha'b can mean united or divided, both, you know, shu'ub, exactly. And then tafakkaha means to be happy or to be sad. Very interesting. Muqwi is a rich person or a poor person. Sarim can mean night or day. Again, dhanna, and then asa. And we did this in tafsir. So the only one we actually did in tafsir class was asa, because we covered this surah, surah 81, ayah number 17. Asa means when dark comes or when dark leaves. So it's talking about the time of the night that's very dark. Is it when the when the dark just came, as it just started to get dark, or at the end of the night when it's just about to leave. So Allah Alam, there's a difference of opinion there. Anyhow, so the Quran has a number of these kalimatul or asma al-adad. But going back to the more broader concept of al-mushtarak, why? What are the reasons for a word being mushtarak? The first reason is different uses of a term by various tribes. So you could have different Arab tribes using different terms, and so therefore it becomes mushtarak. So some Arab tribes use the word yed to mean an arm, and others a hand. So they're similar in meaning, but like how far is the yed? You know, some would say this is the yed, others would say no, the whole thing is the yed. The second reason is language naturally changes with time, so second meanings sometimes arise from words that already have a meaning. A beautiful example here is quite interesting. The word mawla originally meant nasir, somebody who helps. The mawla was just a helper. And with time, it took on the meaning of both the abd and the sayyid, both the servant and the master. Why? Probably because the servant and the master help each other. So they both became considered the one who is mawla, right? So that's quite an interesting sort of historical perspective. A third reason is that a word has a literal use, يعني المعنى الحقيقي, and a figurative, المعنى المجازي, and the figurative meaning gets so popular sometimes that people forget the original meaning. That can happen. So the word سيارة is a very good example of this. Nowadays, we use the term سيارة for a car, everybody knows, for a car. However, it originally meant travelers in the plural. Why? Because a singular was سائرون. Sa'irun is a traveler, right? And then sayyara is the plural, therefore. So, and then eventually, because, you know, travelers, I guess people getting in cars and going as travelers, so eventually just took on the word sayyara, yani a car. And the fourth reason is that a word has an original or literal use, al-asli, or yani the ma'na, asli or haqiqi, and then an istilahi, or technical term. As in when Islam comes, sometimes it brings certain technical concepts. So what do I mean by that? The word salah. Before Islam, the word salah just meant dua. It just means you pray like you're just making dua. However, since the Quran and Islam and the Prophet ﷺ, they all came, and this taught us what? That salah now has a istilahi meaning. That means you make wudu, you face the qibla, you say takbir, raising your hands, and so on and so forth. So now, when you say the word salah, you're much more particular. So this is how the deen could change a word. Same thing with the word talaq, originally meant to untie or to release something. I'm just talaq, I'm releasing something. But now, obviously, the Quran made it or gave it the meaning and the implication of divorce. So what is the ruling? This is the big question. What is the ruling when you have a kalima, or a word that is mushtarak, when you have a word that is has multiple meanings? How do we deal with it? We choose one meaning over the other based on context of the words around the controversial word, i.e. you take a look at the supporting evidence to see, okay, is one meaning favored and one meaning unfavored? And oftentimes it's very clear what is being emphasized. However, it could also mean, another way is, context of the time of the statement was made and how the people use that term at that time. It's another important concept, because you might say, this word has different meanings today. Yeah, but we're talking about a word that was revealed 1400 years ago. How was it used then? So even if it has 2, 3, 4, 5 meanings now, that's irrelevant if it only had one meaning back then. So you just take a look at the time frame and the context it was used in. And if we don't have a reason to prefer one over the other, then the Hanafi position is to say that you keep studying till one is clear over the other. You keep studying until you pick one. However, the Shafi'i and Maliki position, which I think is a stronger position, says there's no harm in using both meanings if they're both valid. In other words, and this is something that comes up frequently in tafsir, that you will find multiple meanings of a word, and all of them are valid. They all work. And so I'd like to give an example of that. An example, just to close off, is the word, the meaning of the word zakka yuzakki. Allah Ta'ala says, بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم قد أفلح من زكاها. Allah says, He has succeeded. Who has succeeded? The one who purifies it. As in, the one who purifies his nafs. It's in reference to the nafs, the soul, the self. Whoever purifies this soul, this self, this nafs, he is successful. So now the question is, what does the word زكا يزكي mean? Well, it means two things. Number one, it means to purify something, implying removal or a decrease. You're removing the harm. You're removing something negative. That's tezkiyah. You're removing the harmful thing. However, at the same time, it means a numu. It means growth. It means to make something augment or increase. The bad stuff? No, obviously the good, in augmenting the good. And therefore, in conclusion, tezkiyah is a process that is twofold. The conclusion is success is, to have tezkiyah, to be successful is to increase in the good things like knowledge, piety, righteousness, making your nafs or yourself or your soul reach higher on its journey to Allah Ta'ala. So you are increasing on the good end, and on the same time, simultaneously, you are purifying it, as in removing from it the arrogance and pride and jealousy and all the other bad qualities. So that would be an example of tezkiyah having two meanings, and us not having any problem combining both simultaneously and realizing that they just have different emphases, right? So yes, they both mean to increase and to decrease, but increase and decrease what? Increase the good, decrease the evil. So that way you split it up and things become clear. So hope that's clear. Like I said, today was pretty straightforward. Inshallah ta'ala, hopefully next week we're gonna be able to get through a bit of a longer session, a bigger portion, inshallah ta'ala. So may Allah ta'ala make us of those who are constantly increasing in knowledge. Ameen ya rabbal alameen. Jazakallah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.